2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 5 through 11 again. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to be real familiar with these verses. This is the fourth week we've been on this, and we're going to talk about godliness today. And I'll tell you something I have learned from this. This is one of those things that I've always just kind of thought that's what it is and went on, just like everybody else does. And when you stop and start studying and thinking about it, boy, it's amazing how the Lord can open your understanding about things. This is another one of those things. This is more than any of the others so far. I mean, there's just more to be said. I just have to quit. I just have to go, and I just keep seeing more and more and more, and we've only got just a little bit of time here. There ain't enough time to cover it all. So I want to talk to you about godliness here, and hopefully you'll listen, and hopefully you'll take it to heart and think about it. It's part of our growth and grace. It's part of one of those things that if we do these things, you never fall. If you lack these things, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You need these things. If you don't have them, you're going to be missing everything that you need in your Christian life. You're going to be ineffective, going to be a hindrance to the cause of Christ. Don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't. I want to be able to see afar off. I want to have understanding. I want to be able to understand things, know what's going on, know where I stand. And all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the songs we've sang together. Thank you for the word of God we've read together. Pray you'd bless it now and open our understanding that we could get it. Holy Spirit, help us now, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we got to consider what the Bible's talking about here when it tells us to add godliness to our faith. That ought to strike you just a little bit curious right there. Add godliness to our faith. Can you have faith without being godly? Well, you can have some kind of faith. You know, it's a testament to the fact that just when we believe on Christ, we don't have everything we need. We don't have everything we're supposed to have. I mean, it's not the end. It's the beginning. Being saved doesn't just fix everything and now you can go on. No, it's just the beginning. It's a first step into a journey into a life of learning and unlearning all the junk you learned before. But add godliness to our faith. Now, I've said it a lot of times, and you think this. Most everybody thinks that godliness is simply being like God. We think of that, and godliness, well, that's what it is. It's just being like God. But you got it when you look at that word and you look at the context and you look at the different places it's mentioned in the Bible and you think about it a little bit, it means much more than that. And in fact, it means something quite a bit different than that. Now, that is obviously included in that. Being like God, God likeness is a result of being godly. But it isn't what godliness is. Godliness is the meaning of the word throughout the New Testament. It means veneration and love toward God. Now, that's basically what it means. Now, get a hold of that so you can have a little anchor to work from here so we get into this. Godliness is veneration and love toward God. Veneration is honor. If you, you know, veneration of somebody is when you set them high. You look at them as somebody. You honor them. You don't just treat them like anybody, like nothing. They're not insignificant. They're most significant. They are everything. You venerate God. It's veneration of God. That's what godliness is. You put God in His rightful place in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. That's what godliness is. The ungodly are not so. And Jude, he had a whole lot to say about ungodly people and their ungodly speeches and their ungodly ways. And God's going to judge them for their ungodliness. What is all that? It's the total disregard for God. Total leaving God out of everything, doing it their own way, thinking and living without God. Add godliness to your faith. Put God in His rightful place. The veneration or reverence toward God that is true is grounded in love, not in fear, not in awe, not in, just being overwhelmed by His power. There's a veneration whose chief element is awe. You know, a reverence for high things, dignity, station, greatness, power, that's cold and distant and formal kind of, you know, that's what I'm saying to you. That's the kind of veneration that pagans and barbarians manifest for their imaginary gods and for the awesome powers of nature. I mean, a volcano, a storm, the sea, the stars, and they stand in awe of them and they worship them. They honor these things and these imaginary gods that they've made. Man, I've knew Catholics that were scared to death of a priest. Yes, sir. Said he had power. I had a Mexican tell me one time that they had a priest down there that could just look at a house and it'd catch on fire. He told me that's that for the truth. Marcelino told me that. He said, everybody's scared of him down there in a little no place in Mexico. Yeah. There's people who fear God like a pagan fears their God. They don't honor Him, and their veneration of Him, or whatever honor they give Him, or place in their life they give Him, is not based in love and in the love of His holiness. It's based on the fear of, if I don't walk straight, He'll get me. I mean, my life's on the line here, and if I don't do right, God'll kill me. That's not godliness. Godliness is veneration of God, because of His holiness and based in our love toward Him. Godliness. Our God's different than all these other gods of the world and all these religions of the world. Our God is different than that. Abraham loved God. Moses loved God. Noah loved God. They didn't serve Him out of fear. They served Him out of love. That's the difference. They were godly people. And any godly person that you know is going to serve God now the same way. They serve Him because they love Him. They honor Him because He's wonderful and good and loving and kind and merciful and gracious. That's how godliness comes about. How do you add it? You get to know God through His Word. This book right here, presents God to us so clearly that nobody can miss it. You get to know Him and you get to understand Him. And you love Him. You can't help it. If you really seek after Him, you'll find Him. If you'll knock, it will be open to you. And you'll understand. And that's the door into godliness. You can't just live your life walking in the world and entertaining yourself with the world and living in this world and in the busyness and occupying your mind with all the other things and ever come to any kind of godliness in your life. Nope. No more than a pagan or any godless person. You have to seek after God. You have to search for Him with all your heart. And that's how you find and get to, that's how you obtain, that's how you add to, that's how you become a godly person. And it's added to you. You don't have that when you start. You don't have that when you're born in this world. You don't have it when you are born again into God's kingdom. You don't have that godliness that we're supposed to add to our faith. That's why we're being told this here. It denotes Also, something deeper than a formal outward reverence for the demands of God. And it talks about directly to the reverence of the soul toward God. That's kind of repetitive what I've already said here. Better expressed, it's Godwardness instead of God-likeness. Everything is toward God. You look at everything in view of God. You look at everything with God included in everything. All your thoughts, God's there. That's godliness. The absence of that is ungodliness. Y'all listening? Simple, but not so simple. Godliness refers to that true walking with God that sees God in everything and in every blessing and in every calamity and problem of life. Godliness sees God in everything, not just in the good things, but sees God in the bad things also. Doesn't turn against God because something bad happens. Don't get mad when you don't get candy all the time. Don't get mad at God because you get some bitter herbs once in a while and some things you need to be healthy in your soul that you don't really, that they really don't feel good, taste good, are pleasant to you. And it's walking with God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Noah walked with God. You can read through the Bible the different ones that walked with God. That means they were godly people. They had godliness. You meet a godly person now, and this is, we really got this in our mind. We don't talk about a godly person. If somebody is just strict in their beliefs and they're, you know, they're just going around inspecting everybody all the time, you don't think of them as a godly person, do you? No, you think of them as a Pharisee. You think of them as a hypocrite. You think of them as a hateful person. That's not what you think of as a godly person. Somebody that's just picture perfect, meets all the criteria. I mean, you can check off as you go down the list. Yep, they got this, they dress this way, they're doing this. Yep. Right, well, they must be godly. No, that ain't the way we did, is it? We know that what I'm saying, we know it in our heart. We know when we talk to people, when we interact with people, we know when we met a godly person. Because there's an aura around them, if you want to say it that way, of God. There's an atmosphere around them that smells of the fragrance of God, because they walk with God, because everything about them is Godward. God's all they're about. There's people that you meet that you won't talk to them 2 minutes till God will be, they'll be talking about God. They'll bring God into it some way, and they don't do it forcefully. It's natural. Like, it's easy for them. It's not like they're being forced to it. They're under a yoke, and they're trained like a salesman to do it. No, that ain't the way it is. There's people that just can't. It just comes out of them. It's just around them. It's just, they don't even have, sometimes they don't even have to say nothing. And you know it. Godliness. It's about walking with God. It's about venerating and honoring God and reverencing Him in our souls. Not just as an outward expression for other people to hear or other people to see. This ain't a show we put on. This ain't a sales pitch we make. It's not a program that we do or some kind of presentation that we make on purpose. It's what we are. Walking with God brings that spirit about you. I mean, it can be felt, seen, observed by other people. And that's something we don't just do mechanically. It happens because of what's in us. It happens when we really do walk with God. Godliness happens. It becomes a reality. It becomes a part of our identity, who we are, what we are. And other people see it. See, we judge one another. I judge not. Everybody judges, always will. God judges. We judge. We're supposed to. That's the way it is. Nonsense. Away with all this stuff of judge not about everything. There's a meaning behind that, and it's totally lost in all of that mess. Don't be condemning, and don't be going around just condemning people and thinking evil of people. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about being able to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. That's part of godliness too. We're fixing to get to here. But it's something that's added to our faith as we grow in grace. We begin to walk with God and commune with Him in our daily life. We don't just come to church on Sunday and we're religious and there and we talk about God there. And then when the service is over, it's over with. And we go home back to our TVs and our everything else we do. Back to the world. No, that ain't the way. That ain't true godliness. True godliness is in the church, out of the church. It don't matter where you're at, who you're around. Godliness stands fine. Doesn't require the support of everybody else. It's something that's added to our faith, and we begin to walk with God. Religious people are not necessarily godly people. Now, we can learn the doctrines. We can conform to the standards expected of us by the other religious people we've associated ourselves with and still not be a godly person. And believe me, I've learned that that is very, very true right there. You can come to church, you can dress so-so, you can just talk the talk and appear to walk the walk and be as ungodly as you can be. Said, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Sitting right in church. You can be the most ungodly person and sit right in church and be accepted by everybody. Judas Iscariot, what about him? In other words, we can do all these things and more and still have a worldly mind and view of things. See, that's what it is right there. That would startle you. When you look around and you look at yourself and you see how involved you are in the world and in busyness and in things of the world and this, what's going on under the sun here, and God's so far from your thoughts. Godliness is more than just practicing religion. It's more than going to church. It's more than saying you're a Christian. It's more than reading your Bible. It's more than all of these mechanical outward things that we do. We're talking about our nature, about the foundation of what we are and how we think and how we view things and other people and the world around us and the things that happen to us in our life. Well, that's what we're talking about. What kind of view do you have? How do you judge and discern things? Godliness is more than just fear and awe of God. That's the essence, like I said a while ago, of the pagan religions and a large part of what's called Christianity and Judaism and all that. I don't like all that spooky kind of religion. And all these religious movies present it that way. You know, it's that, you know, it's all just like minor key horror movie or something. That ain't godliness. That ain't reverence for God. That's pagan unbelief is what it is. Believing in the wrong kind of God. That ain't the way God is. I guarantee you that heaven ain't playing minor keys. The songs in heaven are not sung that way. The psalms in your Bible are not sung that way and weren't ever sung that way. The songs of Zion were the songs that lifted up. That's why there in Babylon they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Make us happy. They said, we can't do that while we're in chains in Babylon. Well, how can we sing the songs of Zion? Happy songs when we ain't got no song no more. Well, godliness is more than that. For godliness, we need to cultivate the habit of discerning between good and evil and right and wrong. Why? Well, because the world is full of illusions. And we're very blind. Yes. That's why you need to practice. That's why you need that habit, form that habit of discerning. Question things. Don't just swallow everything. Don't just do something and accept it as okay because the other Christians do it and they think it's okay. Don't just follow somebody off into hell. Learn. Have your senses exercised by reason of use to discern good and evil. You ain't going to get no strong meat until you're able to do that. And how do you do that? Exercise. Exercise. Make it a habit of discerning good and evil. Can you imagine God? Now, we're talking about godliness. Can you imagine God looking at this world and just being all caught up in the fads and the movies and the news and all the goings on in the world and never questioning good and evil? What does God do when he looks upon this world. Any interaction that God's had with this world since the beginning of creation, what has it been about? Good and evil. God looks upon the world and he sees the good and he sees the evil. He remembered Noah. And he's not the only one he remembered in times of evil either. God remembers his people. And like I was telling the other night about they that feared the Lord spake often one to another and God heard it. And there was laid up before him a book of remembrance. God said, write it down. God hears. He sees. He discerns. And when he looks at this world, that's what he's doing. He's sorting it out. And that's what you got to do. And I got to do. If we're going to live in this world, we got to sort things out. And sort out what's evil and what's good. And keep the good and refuse the evil. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the good. I'm sorry. Refuse the evil and choose the good. That's a prophecy of Jesus. Well, it applies to us too, doesn't it? You ought to know how to tell the difference. See the evil? Refuse it. See the good? Embrace it. Associate yourself with it. Participate with the good. But shun the evil. Come out from among them and be separate. The Bible's clear about this thing. This is godliness we're talking about. You can't be godly and love the world. You can't be godly and be caught up in the world. Your life can't be about this world. And you have any claim to being godly. Add to your faith godliness. Can't get by without it. You're going to be blind without it. You ain't going to be able to see far off without it. You're going to be just confused and useless and messed up. Without it. Add to your faith godliness. As God looks at the world, that's what he does. He looks for the good and the evil, and which is what true godliness causes a person to do. Now, let me just insert this right there too. Godliness doesn't make you just look for evil. Godliness makes you look for good. Look for the good. I know lots of people, and it's easier for us to get in that habit of just looking for the evil. Something wrong here? Let me see if something's wrong there. How about looking for the good? How about, let me see if there's something good here. How about benefit of the doubt? How about grace to others and mercy? Look for good. Look for good. That's what godliness, that's the effect that it has upon us. We need to cultivate the habit of self-control in our passions and lust and desire and before God's will. Now, you understand what I'm talking about? You want something. You think you need it. Whether it's a thing or maybe it's just some situation in your life that needs fixing, needs correcting, needs resolved. You want it. You think it ought to be. You think you'd be. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Begged the Lord 3 times. Please take it away from me. I can do better without this. Lord, please. It's hindering me. The Lord said, no, it ain't. It's helping you. You're going to keep it. Do you? Now see, without godliness, you're going to buck up at that. You're not going to be happy with that. You're not going to be able to accept that. But if you're walking with God and if godliness really has been added to your faith, you just trust God with whatever happens, whatever your case may be. You learn to accept the will of God for your life, even though it may not be pleasant for you. It's a big deal right there. You got to learn to trust divine wisdom and its choices for your life. God, in his wisdom, has chosen this for me. You got to learn. Now, if you're going to add godliness to your faith, you got to learn to add that to your faith. I believe God. I'm going to heaven when I die. I love Jesus. And then buck and kick and get mad at God and everybody else because things ain't like you want them to be or because something happened to you that didn't seem fair. It didn't happen without God's notice. It didn't happen without God saying, okay, let her go. God ordained it. Job said, this is the path he chose for me. See, Job understood. He walked with God. He was a godly man. And he could do that. Any godly person can do that. Godliness, when it's added to your faith, it means God's the major ingredient in everything. And boy, that really That really helps in this life full of trouble. Believe me, you better, if you put God first. See, that's the Bible principle in it all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. First, the most important thing is for God to be preeminent in your life, in all areas of your life. Now that's godliness. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? I've struggled with this, trying to figure out how, where I'm going to say this. How can I make people understand this? And, you know, I hope you do. That's really what it is. We need to cultivate the habit of self-control in our passions and desires and everything. Why? Yeah, I mean, you got to cultivate it. You got to work on it. This is add to your faith. You got to work on this here. Why do we need to practice self-control? Because the world's full of fire. And our hearts and minds are like kindling. That's why. Don't take much to set it on fire. Does it? Why? I mean, you get the right stuff, you can start a fire pretty easy, can't you? Yeah. I like gasoline. But now you got to be careful with that. Kids don't need to be doing that. And a lot of big people don't need to be doing that too, because they don't understand. Man, it'll kill you in a heartbeat. But you can build a fire quick. We always said this is a white man's fire. We don't sit around rubbing sticks together for 2 hours trying to get a fire started. I mean, you pour some gas on it and one match and boom, there you go. I mean, it's cold. We ain't got time to sit out here and freeze to death. But anyways, but you get my point. That's just how it is, boy. We're living in a world that's on fire. And your heart is like tinder. You got to control your desires and yourself. The world's enticing. That's what it's all about. It's under the control of the devil, the enemy of your soul, who's out to destroy you, whose desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he's controlling all that and orchestrating all of it to get you. So don't look. Turn your eyes away from it. Keep control. You got to practice that. You got to work on that. Ain't no such a thing as godliness in a life that's just from one that's just led about of the lust. Now you're either walking after the flesh or you're led by the Spirit of God. Godliness is being led by the Spirit through life, through this treacherous journey that we're on, in this dangerous place that we're in. And this full of evil and full of enticements at every turn. It looks good and it is appealing. And that's how the sin entered into the world in the first place, when she saw that it was beautiful. I mean, it was pleasing to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise. Everything about it was good. Except God said, no, you'll die if you eat it. She ate it because it was pleasing to her senses. And it had been... And through the lies of the devil and the deceit there, her heart believed that it would be good for her heart and her mind. It would make her wise. She fell for it. Deceived, the Bible says. Eve was deceived. And therefore, in the transgression. Now, but we got to work on it. Walking with God and being aware of His continual presence is a great help to us in controlling our passions and lusts and desires. Just knowing that He's there. Realizing His presence. There's a book that was written years ago, Practicing the Presence of the Lord. Practicing the presence of God. Do you forget Him? Do you ever forget that somebody was watching and you did something and in their sight and said, uh-oh, same way with God. He's always watching. I was taught when I was a little kid, a song said, for your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet where you go, hands where what you touch, all that, you know. Because your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful. Somebody's watching you. And we need to cultivate the habit of patience in our sorrows and in our service for the Lord and in our hope of the future. We need to add patience. We talked about that last week. Add patience. But all these things that we've talked about so far and the things that follow, godliness is kind of like in the center of it all. And godliness is the support of it all, isn't it? There'll be patience if there's godliness. There'll be temperance if there's godliness. There'll be knowledge and there'll be virtue if there's temperance, if there's godliness. And then brotherly kindness and love and all that that follows this, that'll be there too, if there's godliness. So you see, this is kind of the anchor point of it all, really. This really gets down to the bottom of the thing. Foundational. We need to work on being patient. Because, you know, the more patience you have and the more you work on that, you listening to me? The larger is your collection going to be of the proofs of the kindness and goodness of God. And so therefore, the easier it'll be for you to live in continual communion with Him. You gather things as you go, y'all. You gather as you go in this life. If I'd ask you right now, probably everybody be blank. It shouldn't be that way. But if I'd ask you, tell me something God did for you this week, in the last year. Tell me something God's done for you in your life since you've been saved. Everybody'd struggle time. It shouldn't be that way. We ought to be conscious of the things that God has done for us. We ought to write them down even. Write down the blessings that God did. The prayers He answered. The times He delivered you when you thought you was done. Times He met the need when you didn't see nowhere in the world for it to come from. Oh, man, how many times has God done that for me? I don't even know. But I know He's done it so many times. And you know what it helps me? When I get in a hard place, I just think, well, He's done it. He's helped me before. He's always helped me. Surely He'll help me again. So I can go on and think about something else because I know He's not going to. See, it's practice. Practice. You practice patience. You get rewards. Remember, I said that last week. Patience has a reward. There's a day. There's a victory. There's a time when it's over and the waiting's over. And as you practice patience through your life, you gather those victories and those things and those experiences and you collect them. And it helps you over the next hump and the next mountain. Godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself." Old wives' tables. Now. Let me start over. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Why would you trust old sayings and fables and superstitions and all that kind of stuff when there's a God in heaven that you claim to know and walk with? Now, it can't be both ways. I mean, refuse all that junk. It's of the world. Some of it's of the devil. Trust God. Look to Him. "Exercise thyself unto godliness," it says. Do not, and don't fancy in your mind that the Christian life comes as a matter of course. You know, well, I'll get there someday. I'm waiting on God to add godliness to my faith. I'm waiting on God to make me patient. It'll happen as I grow. If I keep going to church and if I keep just being faithful, it'll happen. No! Add to your faith. That's what it says right here. We're commanded. It's the instruction from the Word of God. We're to do it. So how you do it? Well, you start heading that way. You strike out in that direction. You have a goal, a desire, a purpose in your life to acquire these things. Do you want to be godly? Are you ashamed to be godly? Are you still so far out there that you can't break with the world enough to give up your identity with the world? You still want to talk their slang and talk their talk and be accepted by them and thought of as one of them when you're out around them. Are you still so far away? Oh, no, mercy. Great day in my life when I give up on all that. Said, I belong to God. I don't care where I'm at. Don't care who's listening. I don't care what they think, what they say, or what they do. This is who I am. If it's in church, if it's in the store, if it's out somewhere else, this is who I am. This is me. Exercise thyself unto godliness. It ain't going to just happen. You got to do something to bring it about. And it's not something that, you know, it's another thing. It's like I talked about in the first message. It's added to us as we grow. You see? Now, if we took any one of us here and put us in a cage and quit feeding them at all, man, there's going to be a drastic difference in their life. I mean, they're going to shrivel up pretty quick and they'll die. That's what'll happen. You grow by feeding. Now, if you want to, you know, this sounds kind of crude, but I mean, if you're going to butcher a hog or a cow or something, what do with them? I mean, really, if you want it to be good now, you pin them up and you feed them. And you feed them good stuff. You feed them grain and sweet feed and stuff so they'll taste good when you get ready to eat them. You feed them the right stuff. If you want to grow in grace, you're going to have to feed your soul the right stuff. And godliness will come about. That's how we add it. You see what I'm getting at? We don't just say, I'm going to be godly. I'm going to learn. I'm going to act this way. And I'm going to be careful what I say. And that'll make me godly. No, it ain't going to be godliness. Not like that. Godliness comes about naturally when you're walking in the right way. When you're feeding your soul the right things. You can't feed at the devil's table and have godliness develop in your life. It ain't going to do it. Godliness, now listen to me here. I'm going to hurry up and get done. I ain't got much more. And we're doing good here. So, listen to this. Godliness is being assimilated by God. Now listen to me. To be assimilated means to bring to a likeness, to cause to resemble. That's what the dictionary says. And it also means to appropriate and transform or incorporate into the substance of the assimilating body. You and I, we all eat food. What happens to it? We assimilate it into our body. All the animals, all of animal life on earth, they exist off of other life. That's why life has a basic blueprint and it's and a basic design. And when we eat a plant, when we eat an animal, our body breaks it all down into the basic elements that it's made of and the same elements that we're made of, and we assimilate them into our body. It makes us what we are. It keeps us living, keeps us growing. And so godliness is being assimilated by God. Think about it. It's in Christ. We're in Christ. That's the deal. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We're assimilated. We become one with God. That's what Jesus prayed for, isn't it? In John 17, wasn't that His prayer? That we might be one. That they'd just be part of me. People that live together a lifetime, they do that. They assimilate one another. They just become so much a part of one another that one of them dies, the other many times dies right away because they just can't live without one another. Ain't that right? That's the way it is. Godliness is becoming one with God. We're just assimilated. Godliness includes, now there's different things here that I want to point out, what I'm talking about, so that it's particular and you understand. Godliness includes our intellectual assimilation to God. You know what I'm talking about? Having the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. That's the way it is. We ought to think like God thinks. We ought to reason like God reasons. We ought to have His mind when we're assimilated by Him. See, we become like Him. Isn't that what this whole thing's about? Being conformed to the image of His Son? Isn't that what it's all about until we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? That's what all this sanctification's about, is to bring us to a point where we're more and more like Him. That's godliness. But it's in different areas here, like intellectual, the way we think. See, we don't think right when we're lost. Now, that's obvious. Look at the world. Look at them. Insane. I mean, it is absolutely, it's full of madness. Madness is in their hearts while they live. The Bible said it. Solomon said it thousands of years ago, and it's even more true right now. Obviously, they don't think right. There's a thing that happens when you're born again and you start growing in grace. Your mind is renewed. by the washing of regeneration. Your mind is renewed. You begin to think and reason right as you add knowledge and you add godliness. You begin to think right. The reason we think right is because we put the right stuff in. You know, the old computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. You got to put the right stuff in a computer if you want the right thing to come out. You push the wrong key, the wrong letter. I was telling the other night about somebody got caught killing an illegal deer because somebody tagged him in on a deal. And see, just one, all it took was hitting that enter key without saying, oh, how many of you send messages and you're too quick on the draw? You hit that key and send, and then it's some stupid thing that it autocorrect did for you. Yeah, glad you raised your hand because it happened just about every time. Say, stop. Don't. Read it before you hit that last key. You got to put the right thing in if you want the right thing to get out on the other end. See? If you want to think right, you got to put the right stuff in. You listen to the Discovery Channel and all these lies of the world, and you get your information from the education system of this world and all of this, and you ain't going to think right. Somebody said to me, and I saw it too, that the millennials are, they're turning to communism. They're more in favor of communism than they are. Well, of course. They've been to college. They've been to high school. That's the generations that have been brought up in this indoctrination system. What was put in them? Long-haired, dope-smoking professors taught them to love communism. So that's what they did. Now, if you want to think right, if you want to have a godly thinking, then you're going to have to get the right information. Where do you get it? From the Word of God. We draw our truth from the Word of God, not from the ungodly or the ungodly world. That's why you start thinking right. Godliness includes spiritual assimilation to God. We're able then to discern between the spirits that they're not all of God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they be of God. So when we become one with God spiritually, then we recognize these other spirits as not of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voice of a stranger, they'll not hear. So there's some discernment. You don't get carried off with ever foolish thing that comes along about tongues or about all this other charismaniac junk or prophecy or all of this. You don't get carried away with everything that comes along. You try the spirits to see if they be of God. How can you tell? This is a key right here. Godliness. Godliness or ungodliness. What did I tell you a while ago about exercising your senses to discern good and evil? Being assimilated into God, made one with God spiritually, helps you to reject the spiritual counterfeits and lies, no matter how supernatural they might appear to be. I saw the other day where witches now are everywhere. Witchcraft's making a comeback. And I heard about a preacher got in trouble for preaching on Halloween last week, saying it was bad and evil. Shouldn't do it. Christians shouldn't have. Now, can you imagine that? Baptist preachers now get in trouble and get in big trouble with their members for saying that you shouldn't dress up like witches and warlocks and monsters on Halloween and devils, because it's the devil's holiday. That's, can't do that. Yeah. Well, that's why a lot of our pews are empty this morning. If they can't take that, they sure couldn't take none of this, for sure. Godliness includes a practical assimilation too to God in our everyday walk in this life. It means to bring to a likeness, to cause to resemble. We're the light of the world. Is that right? We're the light of the world. We're the only beacons from God that most people will ever see. We're the only light. We're the only avenue, the only connection, the only way they'll ever be reminded that there's a God in heaven. Be shown in any form or fashion, no matter how weak and feeble or messed up it is, that God is good and God is wonderful and He's gracious and kind and merciful. And He's a forgiving God. That's the only way they'll ever know. So, when Jesus was in this world, in a body of flesh, just like ours, what did He do? How did He live His life? Did He go to all the worldly events and participate and enjoy life? And I mean live life to the fullest, because He's only here for 33 years. Boy, I mean enjoy it. Live it up. Have it His way. Is that what He did? No, He was about His Father's business. That's all. That's all. And He showed the people what God was like. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. He was the manifestation of God in this world. And that's how we know what He's like. So we're here now. We're the light of the world. We're to be like Him. We should guard against counterfeits. Real quick here. Some people, I mean, you've heard this one before, haven't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. There's a bunch that went on before that. Told what bad guys they were and all that. And destitute of the truth. These people that suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. To suppose that the quality of our earthly life is the evidence of our godliness or the lack thereof is foolishness and wickedness. To suppose that because I'm wealthy and healthy and popular, I'm godly. God's approving of me. That's foolish wickedness. He said, from this, turn away. From such, turn away. People that think like that, get away from them. They suppose that gain is godliness. They substitute that for godliness, for true godliness. We've got the Bible record of a lot of our spiritual ancestors whose lives were nothing but toil and affliction and hardship. But God Himself testifies that their faith was real and that they were godly people. Because they looked for a city whose foundation and maker was God. That's what they looked for. They confessed. They embraced the fact that they were pilgrims and strangers here. You see how that fits what I'm telling you godliness is? They walked with God. This world was not their home. Everything about this world they viewed through the eyes of God and the presence of God in their life. And they lived a rough life. Some were stoned and sawn asunder and suffered cruel mockings. But they walked with God. Their life wasn't so good. So don't think gain is godliness. Mercy. You don't have to read much of the Bible to know that ain't true. Be careful of these counterfeits. Oh, I could go on to this. This could be a whole message right here, but I'm going to hurry. Others have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says that having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, these are the people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Doesn't say they don't come to church. Don't say they don't profess to know God. I mean, they just love pleasure more than God. Mm-hmm. They'll be out doing something else. If it's pleasurable, it trumps God. I mean, if it's something they like, they want, or they feel like they need to do, I'll be there next Sunday. They can get by without me. These are the people who worship creeds and dogmas and put them forth as the power of their life. I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred and Baptist born. When I can't ever get it right, but you know what? Baptist. I'll be Baptist dead. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's exactly what that is. Worship creeds and dogmas and put them forth as the power of their life. They substitute that for the power of true godliness. That's right. Yeah. I know what I believe and I believe what I believe. And I don't know that anybody in this world would accuse me of being a compromiser and a wishy-washy on what I believe. I don't think that's the case at all. But that ain't godliness. That ain't what it consists of. We should guard against counterfeits. Real quick here. Some people, I mean, you've heard this one before, haven't you? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. There's a bunch that went on before that, told what bad guys they were and all that. And destitute of the truth, these people that suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. To suppose that the quality of our earthly life is the evidence of our godliness or the lack thereof is foolishness and wickedness. To suppose that because I'm wealthy and healthy and popular, I'm godly. God's approving of me. That's foolish wickedness. He said, from this, turn away. From such, turn away. People that think like that, get away from them. They suppose that gain is godliness. They substitute that for godliness, for true godliness. We've got the Bible record of a lot of our spiritual ancestors whose lives were nothing but toil and affliction and hardship. But God Himself testifies that their faith was real and that they were godly people because they looked for a city whose foundation and maker was God. That's what they looked for. They confessed. They embraced the fact that they were pilgrims and strangers here. You see how that fits what I'm telling you godliness is? They walked with God. This world was not their home. Everything about this world, they viewed through the eyes of God and the presence of God in their life. And they lived a rough life. Some were stoned and sawn asunder and suffered cruel mockings. But they walked with God. Their life wasn't so good. So don't think gain is godliness. Mercy. You don't have to read much of the Bible to know that ain't true. Be careful of these counterfeits. Oh, I could go on to this. This could be a whole message right here, but I'm going to hurry. Others have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says that having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, these are the people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Doesn't say they don't come to church. Don't say they don't profess to know God. I mean, they just love pleasure more than God. Mm-hmm. They'll be out doing something else. If it's pleasurable, it trumps God. I mean, if it's something they like, they want, or they feel like they need to do, I'll be there next Sunday. They can get by without me. These are the people who worship creeds and dogmas and put them forth as the power of their life. I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred and Baptist born. I can't ever get it right. You know, Baptist. I'll be Baptist dead. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's exactly what that is. Worship creeds and dogmas and put them forth as the power of their life. They substitute that for the power of true godliness. That's right. Yeah. I know what I believe, and I believe what I believe. And I don't know that anybody in this world would accuse me of being a compromiser and a wishy-washy on what I believe. I don't think that's the case at all. But that ain't godliness. That ain't what it consists of. If you walk with God, and there's true godliness about you, you'll have some convictions. And you'll have some beliefs about what's right and wrong, what's true and false. But that ain't going to be the power of your life. And that ain't going to be what you use to bowl people over. And you won't be on these forums and everything arguing with these goofballs and these brawlers. Right? You'll live your daily life walking with God. And that'll have effect on the people that come in contact with you. Forever! It ain't something to just last a week or two. You don't bump into a godly person and then just wipe it off like it never happened and go on. You can't do that. It leaves a lasting impression on you. Add godliness. Powerful thing. It is the power in our life as a Christian. For our own sake, for the sake of others around us. There are people, they substitute their good works for the power of godliness and the busyness in God's work. There's a lot of people that stay so busy in God's work that they just, you know, they substitute that for godliness. Be careful about the fake, phony forms of godliness that ain't real. I'm telling you what it is. Hope you understand. Hope you got it this morning what godliness really is. It's when we leave here, we don't leave God sitting in the pew like Bibles that are left here and papers and all the rest of it. We don't leave God and go to do our own thing. Today, tomorrow during the day, next week, at night. You wake up at night, what do you think about? It's a habit. You got to cultivate it a little bit. You need to be inspired by somebody who tells you once in a while. You know, I got up last night and I was thinking about it. I woke up every night, it was banging and thundering, and I looked at the clock and it's midnight. I thought, Gary's on his way home right in the middle of all this mess. And I prayed for Gary. Lord, help him get home. And a few minutes later, he come in. I wake up in the night and think about other things. You know, Lord, they need help. Lord, I need help. Lord, this deal, that deal. Think about what I'm going to preach. And try to go to bed thinking about it. And stuff like that. Let me read you this little thing here. And I'll just read it and then we'll quit here. This is Tozier. I read this morning. He said it's hardly possible to overstress the importance of unceasing inward prayer on the part of the one who would live the God-conscious life. It fits so well with what I'm preaching this morning. Prayer at stated times is good and right. We'll never outgrow the need of it while we remain on earth. But this kind of prayer must be supported and perfected by the habit of constant unspoken prayer. But someone may question whether in a world like this it is possible to think of God constantly. Would it not be too great a burden to try to keep God constantly in the focus of our minds while carrying on our normal activities in this noisy and highly complex civilization? Well, Malavals had the answer to this. He said the wings of the dove do not weigh it down. He said they carry and support it. And so the thought of God is never a burden. It is a gentle breeze which bears us up. Ain't that the truth? A hand which supports us and raises us. A light which guides us. And a spirit which vivifies us, though we do not feel its working. We all know how the presence of someone we deeply love lifts our spirits and suffuses us with a radiant sense of peace and well-being. So the one who loves God supremely is lifted into rapture by his conscious presence. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John chapter 20 and verse 20. If only we would stop lamenting and look up. God is here. Christ is risen. The Spirit has been poured out from on high. All this we know as theological truth. It remains for us to turn it into joyous spiritual experience. And how is this accomplished? There's no new technique. If it is new, it is false. The old method still works. Conscious fellowship with Christ is by faith, love, and obedience. And the humblest believer need not be without these. That's from a sermon called I'm With You Always. I want to read you one more verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that ye, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? See? You see what it is? I mean, all holy conversation and godliness. Hope you understand. Faith is the foundation and godliness is the crown. Add it to your faith. Practice. Practice walking with God. No matter how old you are, white can walk with God. Amen. Let's stand. How do you know you're growing in grace? Oh, this is one of the marks for sure. Can you look back on your life and just do a little measuring with your little measuring stick? Are you making any progress? Are you more godly now by this measure here, what we've been talking about this morning, than you were a year ago, 5 years ago? You making progress? Well, that's what it's about. We're not talking about an instant miraculous transformation. Add to your faith. Get started on it. Get to work on it. Go to build a house. It ain't done in a day. No, it takes a while. By the time you get done, you're so sick of it, you don't know what in the world you're ever going to do. Oh, I'm so sick of this thing. When's it ever going to be finished? Well, it'll be finished if you just keep doing a little at a time, doing a little at a time. Practice walking with God. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. Read some other things that'll help you. Other people can help. That's what we're here for today. You come to hear the preaching. I'm not God. I'm just me. But this, we're here to look at the Word of God, and you're here to try to get something. And that's the way it works. You can read other people. Just be careful who you read. Look at the old. Go back to the old, old stuff, and you'll find that's where you find the good stuff. Believe me. And it'll help you, help you, help you. It'll encourage you. It'll inspire you. It'll help you to get up and go a little farther. And you'll grow. You'll find yourself growing. And as you can, you know, you set up stakes like the old saying is, and you can see you've made some progress. Closer to God than I was a year ago. Need to do that. Growing in grace, it's important. And it's a blessing. It's not a burden. It's a help to you. Life gets better. Life gets easier for your soul. Might be rough on the outside. Life may be tough, but you got a comfort in your heart. As you grow in grace, you learn how to deal with it all, how to handle it all, how to bear the burdens so that, you know, it doesn't just crush you and discourage you. Don't you get tired of being discouraged and down and out and just dragging bottom? Don't you get tired of that? Well, won't you grow in grace? Won't you add godliness to your faith? It'll help you in all of that. You can smile no matter what the circumstances. Yeah. And the people around you might get to know a godly person and thereby get to know God. These people that die in their sin. We saw him a while ago. This boy that was murdered was not a... He certainly wasn't a godly person. Wonder if he's ever been around one. Wonder if any light ever shined. Oh, I know he must have known, must have heard. But the light of the glorious gospel, wonder if it ever shined in his life in any way at all. You got to wonder. Look around you at the people in your life, the people you talk to every day, the people you bump into. What about them? Yep. Be the light where you're at. What is that song, Light in the Corner Where You're At? Where you are? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please help us, Lord, to take this in, to understand it, and to apply it in our life. Thank you for the understanding, Lord, and the light, and for helping me. If nobody else gets it, I thank you this morning for helping me to see some things here that I never really understood like I do now. Thank you for that. Pray you'd help me to walk in it now, as I know. Get us home, Lord. Watch over us through the day. Bless the day, and help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.